We have, and we will be hurt. I began doing ministry as a pastor many, many years ago, and wanted to help people. I wanted to help people through hurt, and I discovered something very, very early, a truth, that hurting people hurt people. Now, that doesn't lessen our experience of hurt to understand that truth, but at least helps us understand why people hurt us. Some of us, things went terribly wrong at an early age. We grew up in an unsafe, toxic family. Some of us have been verbally, emotionally, physically, and even sexually abused. Some of us have been abandoned or betrayed by people not only that we love, but people that we actually trusted. Some of us have had our dreams just shattered by someone who was selfish, or in some cases even evil. Some of us have been deeply hurt by physically, even through an accident or by a crime that was committed to us, or by some kind of violence that we were a part of. Research tells us that two-thirds of all adults have experienced some kind of trauma or some kind of deep wound. Now, if you think about, you know, us right in this room, you know, two-thirds, all of this, you know, this percentage of people, of adults, have experienced that. And then if you think of you all as maybe those who haven't directly experienced it, you all know and live with people who do. So we're all touched by this situation in one way or another. And even as I've begun to introduce this, maybe I'm touching a wound right now. There may be some of you that actually feel the pain right now. Maybe there's everything in you that just makes you want to get up and leave, and I understand that. I really do. My purpose isn't just to open an old wound. That's not at all what we're trying to do. But I want to share some teaching from God's Word, from the Bible, that can help us understand how we can be released from the pain of hurt that others have done to us. This is going to be a teaching of hope and help. That's because God deeply loves us. He cares for us. He wants more than anything for us to be released from the pain that others have done to us and have caused in our life. You know, we've all been hit in the gut by something that just shattered our lives. And this mirror is sort of a picture. It's a representation of our lives. We see ourselves in it. And then something happens. Something's done to us. We didn't want it. We didn't seek it. We tried to escape it. But nonetheless, something happened that just punched us in the gut. And the result? We get hit. How we survive that one. But then later, one a little bit harder. And harder. And our life is left in shattered pieces. So we're doing this series called Shattered. I love it. He's going to be in trouble. And whoever swings the bat to shatter our lives is going to be in trouble. You know, what we're going to do in this series is we're going to ask God the same thing a prophet long ago asked God. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. I love this. This is from the Message version. It communicates so well what the prophet was asking for. This is what we're asking for. God, pick up the pieces. Put me back together again. You are my praise. That's what we not want. That's what we need to have God help us put back the pieces of our shattered life, put them back together. Last Sunday, we celebrated the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. We celebrated that Jesus is alive. And the the living Jesus is still in the business of putting shattered lives back together again. And Jesus gives us guidance of how we cooperate with God to begin to put the pieces back together. It seems impossible when you look at all those pieces shattered. There's so many pieces, so many little pieces. How is it possible even to put all that back together? And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But first, I want to introduce to you a gal that's a part of our church. She's been attending here for a number of years. Her name is Hillary. There was a time in Hillary's life when she had such a bright future. She was so excited. She was ready to go off to the U of A, begin this new life. Her all kinds of opportunities and dreams were before her. And then something shattered her life. Roger mentioned a little bit earlier that we're going to share her story. It's not graphic, but she does talk about how she was violated, and we wanted to prepare you for that. So I want you to hear her story.
Hello, my name is Hillary. I've been coming to Pantano with my family for 4 years. I came to Tucson for the U of A, and I met my husband there, and we got married 1 week after graduation. We've been married for 12 years, and we have 3 small children. I'm sharing my story because my freshman year of college, I was raped. Contrary to my misconceptions about rapists, he wasn't a stranger. He was a coworker, a classmate in my tiny college. He was a constant presence for my first 2 years of college. The next morning, he dropped me off at my dorm, and I couldn't get inside my dorm or in the shower fast enough. I just went through the motions. I got ready for classes. And I went through my whole day on autopilot. I grew up in a legalistic, fear-based church, and I had been taught that in the eyes of God, if you sleep with someone, you're married to them. So feeling trapped and fearful, I continued to date him. In an abusive relationship, I learned to cope and emotionally disengage. As the semester progressed, I befriended another coworker. We went on a trip over spring break, and he sexually assaulted me while I was sleeping. My grades plummeted. School wasn't my focus. It was all I could do but come home at the end of the day and just collapse on my apartment floor, crying uncontrollably and cutting myself. I turned to medications, and eventually I just decided I'd had enough. I couldn't do this anymore. I woke up one morning and I was done. And I grabbed a bottle of prescription painkillers I had from a car accident. And I just poured out a handful and took them and went to class. And when I got to class, I started feeling really sick. My heart started racing and I broke out in a cold sweat. And at that moment, I started crying out to God, like, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to die, but I cannot handle this. I grabbed my cell phone that had been sitting in my studio space, and it was full of messages. And I picked it up and I listened to it, and the college pastor from my church had called and said, we need to meet. Because I had kind of confided in a friend what was going on, they had called him and said, you need to intervene. And when I got there, he told me, I want you to give me all your knives and all your medications. And you're coming home with me. So I did. That was the beginning. That was the beginning of God putting people in my life to help me through this. I couldn't deal with it on my own. It was more than I could handle. And now, as people were walking alongside me, I could face it. I felt safe to revisit painful memories that I had repressed for over a year. I met with a Christian female counselor weekly, I stopped blaming myself. And I started to feel, for the first time, God's overwhelming love for me. Not amidst my own perfection or performance, but amidst my total and complete brokenness.
I'm so grateful that Hillary was willing to share her story for her courage, because she's trusting us with her story, and that's who we have to be as a church. That's what Pantano is, a safe place to be real and vulnerable, to allow God to do what God needs to do in us. Now, Hillary didn't get to this place quickly to be able to share her story. It took her a long time to do that. By the way, we're not done with her story. We're going to see the second part of this next week. You don't want to miss her incredible story. But for a long time, as you saw, she tried to kind of just repress her experience of trauma. But it never works. The hurt never really goes away. It finds ways to manifest itself, and the different ways that you heard her share that it comes out. She wanted freedom. She didn't want to be where she was. She wanted to be released from the hurt. And it was fortunate that God in his goodness and grace gave Hillary some godly, caring people who were able to help her. There was a time in Hillary's life when it seemed impossible to put the pieces back together. There was just no way that was ever going to happen. But with God's help, she was able to put those pieces back together. Here's the deal with this. The hurt is bad enough. But there's something that happens that's even more sinister, if you can even believe that. See, there is somebody out there, he has a name, we call him Satan. And we know from God's word that Satan's one and only purpose is to destroy us. That's the only reason there is evil. That's the only reason that Satan is there. He wants to destroy us. And so what he does is he tempts people to hurt us. But he doesn't stop there. After people hurt us, then he wants us to live in that hurt, to live in the offense, so that the hurt lives with us continually and it continues to hurt us. He's so tricky. He's so evil. It's exactly what he's trying to do. His goal is to keep us offended as long as possible so the hurt doesn't go away. A pastor acquaintance of mine gave me an incredible picture of this, of how we live with hurt and offense. He says that living with an offense is like living with a gorilla. Can you imagine this in your mind? Imagine from morning till night, there's this 350-pound beast of offense that's a part of your life. From the get-go in the morning, you go to have breakfast and he destroys the breakfast table. You can't even eat. When you come home at night, you're exhausted, you're ready to go to sleep. You can't go to sleep because he wants to get in bed with you. This is a picture of what this beast called offense. This beast of offense, he upsets everything. He gets angry easily and throws tantrums at the least opportune time. This beast has created so much chaos in your home and in your life that your friends don't even want to be around anymore. Your family's had it. This beast of offense has robbed you of joy and peace and your sanity and everything that you love and you value. This beast is incredibly powerful. Now, at some point, we realize, you know what? I've got a beast in my life. I didn't invite him in. I didn't want him to be a part of my life, and I want to get rid of him. The problem is that once the beast comes into our lives, into our home, so to speak, he's really hard to get rid of. He's not easy to get rid of. So what do? Sometimes people think they're going to domesticate the beast. That's an illusion. Sometimes we think, I'll just ignore him. which actually sort of works sometimes, but then again, he's going to throw that tantrum at some point or another. And again, as I mentioned, usually at the worst time. So the goal of this series that we're doing, the goal of this teaching is this, is that we can learn to do this, to release the beast of offense from your life. That's what we want to learn to do. Release the beast of offense from your life. And Jesus shows us how. He doesn't just leave us on our own to figure it out. He gives us very practical ways to show us how. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy to get rid of that beast. It's not easy to get free of the chaos that he causes. But we can release the beast. So how do we do that? How do we throw that beast out? Well, again, our challenge, our problem is that we're tempted to focus on the hurt that was done to us. It's just human nature. And as long as we keep focusing on the hurt that was done to us, the more that we continually live in the fence, the more we are trapped in it and we keep the hurt alive. But there is a healthier way to approach this. And it's not just to focus on the hurt, but it's to focus on our response to the hurt. You see, we can choose some things, we can learn some things that one will help us not get trapped in the first place into the offense. And then secondly, if that beast has come into our lives, how we get rid of that beast. And there's very practical teaching in God's word of how, and that's what we're going to look at. Yeah, as I was preparing for this, I started preparing for this a long time ago, and I was actually surprised at all the different teachings in the Bible that help us address this. There's a lot of them, and I had to choose one. And God led me to a passage in Luke chapter 17. So I want you to turn there. Luke chapter 17. And the Bible's in the seats in front of you. That's page 493, Luke chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I want to just show you what we're going to learn from this passage. I believe Jesus teaches us in this passage the road to release, how we release that beast of offense. And the road to release has five parts to it. One, I'm just going to show you these very quickly. One, we watch ourselves, and then we admit the hurt, and then we confirm that a wrong was actually done, then we rebuke the offender, and then we forgive the offender. Now, that's a lot. And there's so much there that we're going to unpack it very carefully, and we're actually going to take 2 weeks to unpack it because there's a lot there. Jesus gives us this very, very practical, clear way that we can find this path to release and freedom. Now, let's read it, and then we're going to jump into it. So Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones." And by the way, when Jesus says little ones, he's talking about his children, you and I. It's better that he be thrown into the sea than cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back saying, "I repent, I'm sorry," you must forgive them. How many of you have read this passage before? Just raise your hands. Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you have heard this for the first time? Raise your hands. Okay. I don't think it matters whether we've read this before or we've heard this for the first time. When you read this, it is so tempting to go, "Really? Jesus, are you kidding me? This person comes and 7 times in a day hurts me, sins against me, and I'm just, yeah, it's forgiven." It's hard to buy. But hang in here with me. I've been following Jesus for almost 45 years. And I have always found Jesus' teachings to be true, trustworthy, wise, and helpful. And so what I want to challenge you to do is over the next 2 weeks as we look at this passage is hang in there and at least give Jesus an honest hearing about this. I think you're going to be surprised at the incredible wisdom that's here. So right out of the box, Jesus says, offenses will come. He said, there's going to be things that cause us to stumble. Another translation is there are going to be things that cause us to be offended, that hurt us, in other words. And so his first point, though, is not that that's going to happen. It is going to happen. His first point is make sure that you're not the one offending people. Make sure you're not the one who's causing harm, abusing, hurting, damaging people. So the first thing is, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Don't you be the one who hurts others. That's where he starts. Now, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're hurting somebody, even when we know, I don't want to do this, That is just this huge warning, spiritual warning signal that's going off that's saying, if you find yourself hurting somebody, then what you want to do is you, besides stop, obviously, because Jesus says this is serious, is you want to look at yourself. Because remember what I started with? Hurting people hurt people. And if you can't stop from hurting somebody, there's something going on in you that you have to take responsibility for looking at it and get and addressing. Because there's something inside of you that's driving you to do that. So the first thing he says is, watch yourself. Now, he began this by saying, you know, there are going to be things that cause people to stumble. It's a phrase, cause to stumble. That phrase, it requires a phrase in English. It's actually a phrase that translates one word in the original Greek that this was written in. The original word that was used there, that it's addressed in our Bible, is the word scandalizo. What's that sound like? Scandal. Scandalizo. What's really interesting about the word scandalizo is that generally it's translated this way. It's a trap, it's a temptation, it's something that would entice us to be in a bad place, to sin. And the reason why that's the usual translation of that word, which is translated cause to stumble, is because the root of that word describes a part of a trap that's used to actually trap something. Let me illustrate it. When I was a boy, I probably watched too many cartoons. I wanted to go catch some birds out in the backyard. So I put up a box, right? A little cardboard box. I put a stick up, tied a string to it. So the stick is holding the box up, and I put some bait inside, and then I waited for the birds to come. They never did. But that's beside the point. But my purpose was that when the bird would land in there, I would pull the string, which would pull the stick, and the box would fall on them and trap them. That word scandalizo, cause to stumble, is the same word that describes that stick that you pull that sets the trap on somebody. And so here's what Jesus is saying to us. That when we are hurt, when we're offended, we are in danger of being in a trap. That hurt can set a trap for us where we continually live in the hurt. And as we continually live in the hurt, that's what does the incredible damage to our lives. So here's how it works. Somebody does something wrong against us. They hurt us. Then we're tempted to take the bait. We'll nurse the hurt. We'll rehearse it over and over. Or we might think we're going to plan, and we put time and energy and thought into how to get revenge. Or we even think, I'm just going to try to forget about it, which never really works. And we keep living in the hurt. We become captive to the hurt or the abuse. And what Jesus is leading us to is that there's another option. We don't have to be trapped. But we can have release from the beast who wants to just damage our lives. There is release possible. It's very much real. So that leads us to the second point that he makes. And the second point is admit the hurt. So the beginning of this journey of being released from the beast in our lives is to admit that we're hurt. It took Hillary a long time to really admit her hurt. That's why in pain she She cut herself to release the pain. That's why the drugs were a thought, that maybe that'll release the pain. But the release started to come when she finally could admit to God and to some trusted godly people that she had been hurt, that she was offended, that she was trapped. There's too many of us that are hurt, wounded, traumatized, and we never admit it. Again, research tells us that 2/3 of us have experienced this. It's especially hard for us guys, because that doesn't seem very manly to admit that we've been traumatized or hurt. That we want to hide it, we want to hold it in. It's true for women as well. The first step to freedom, the first step to releasing the beast, is admitting that we're hurt, offended, in a trap. It's hard to escape the trap until we admit we're hurt. That helps us then be ready for the next step that Jesus talks about. It's possible that you are offended, you're hurt, but you weren't wronged. Sometimes that happens. Let me give an example. Let's say a trusted friend who really cares about you comes and speaks the truth to you in love, says something that's really hard to hear, but it's the truth, and they're telling you because they really care about you, but you don't like what they said. That's not a sin. If they did it in a caring, kind way, it was the truth. You didn't like it. You were offended by it, but it wasn't actually a sin. And so what we have to determine is what happened to me? Was it really a sin? Was it really something wrong? So the third step that Jesus talks about is we have to confirm that something was wrong. In verse 3, Jesus said, if somebody sins against you. We got to make sure that if is actually a sin, that they actually did something wrong against us. Now, in Hillary's case, she was sinned against. Wrong was done. There's no question about that. But if we determine that really what happened wasn't a wrong, I just didn't like it, then let go of it. Let go of it. Just because I didn't like something, just because one of my preferences were violated, doesn't make it a wrong. And we've got to be really clear of whether it's a sin or not. By the way, sometimes it's hard to figure that out. We need others to help us. This is what happened to me. Was that wrong? Was that really wrong? Or is that just me? And sometimes we need others to help us be objective about that. And then also in chapter 17, verse 3 of Luke, Jesus says the next thing. He says, and the fourth thing is to rebuke the offender. Rebuke the offender. Now, confrontation is not always possible. You may not even be able to have contact with the person. The person may not be alive. And it may not be safe. So we understand that right up front, that it's not always possible, it's not always safe. And let me remind us that what we read began with Jesus in the two first verses warning us that wrong is wrong, that we should never be doing wrong to each other, and therefore there's no place anywhere in Scripture where we're supposed to just let somebody abuse us for the sake of letting them abuse us. There are times we have to set boundaries to protect ourselves from continual abuse. That's absolutely appropriate. But when we're able, and that's when, sometimes that takes time, and if it is safe, and sometimes that means we need help, we need others with us to make sure that it's safe, we rebuke the offender. And the reason we do this, remember I said this is Jesus' instructions for the road to release. It actually helps us release the offense. That's what it's all about. Now, just a couple things is if you do that, you might need the help of others to figure out what you're going to say. You might need the help of others to make sure it's safe. And while face-to-face confrontation is appropriate, it's not the only way. That confrontation, that rebuke can come through a phone call, through through a written, digital, or old method, paper and pencil, paper and ink, typewriter, whatever you got home, your computer. It can happen in any way, in any fashion. Now let me talk about, though, why this is a part of the road to release. It frees us. We do it because it's good for us. Now, when we rebuke the offender, they may not accept what we say. It might even make them angry, and they try to hurt us even more. That's why we have to be safe about it. Remember, hurting people hurt people. But what this does is it helps us release the pain, the wrong that was done to us. As we confront the offender, there is a power in that that helps us release it. That's the main reason, for our own benefit. Now, there's two other reasons that I've seen that I think why Jesus says this is important, and I've seen both of these as well. The first one is the most important. It helps us release it. But also sometimes when a person has rebuked the offender, it's actually true sometimes, not always, that person didn't realize they had offended you, they'd hurt you. And then that helps them come to a place to say, man, I didn't realize that. I'm so sorry. I've also seen it happen when an offender is rebuked, that God had already been working in their lives. And sometimes we're praying that God would work in that person's life. And God was working and they were already beginning to feel regret. And the rebuke frees not only the victim, but also the offender in that case. It's a very powerful thing. But the reason we rebuke the wrong is not to get even. It's not to set the score straight just for the sake of setting the score straight. It's to release us from the wrong done. And there are healthy ways to do a rebuke. Next week, we're going to see how Hillary was able to do that. She chose to do that through a letter, but we're going to see how she did that next week. And then we finally come to verse 4. And the fifth thing that Jesus asked us to do, and that's to forgive the offender. Forgiveness is a choice. It is seldom easy. I believe it's one of the hardest things that Jesus asks us to do in all of this life. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he himself didn't do. We talked about this last week. Jesus was on the cross. He was nailed. He was in writhing pain. And from the cross, he looks at the Roman soldiers who nailed him there and the Jewish religious leaders who falsely accused him. He was absolutely innocent. And looking at them, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness is a choice. We offer it regardless of how the person responds to the forgiveness. Now, this idea of forgiving the offender is so critical to our road to release. And it has so much to it that's what we're going to talk about next week. And so forgiveness is always a challenge for us. I just want to encourage you to come back next week because we're going to look at this in more depth. We need more time to do that. You're going to hear Hillary's story of how she was able to forgive. A very, very helpful story. Very, very encouraging story. And maybe you're still sitting there thinking, there's no way I can ever forget fill in the blank so-and-so. I get it, but don't give up on this yet. I want to encourage you to come back as we unpack this some more next week. See, Satan, he wants to use the wrong done to you to trap you in that offense and ruin your life. Jesus wants to free us from the hurt and the offense, and he provides a way out. Release the beast of offense from your life. It is possible. We can be free from the beast. There's hope. There's real hope. We're going to sing a song of hope. As some of you may know it, it's the song called Beautiful Things by Gunger. And as I read the words, this could be describing you. I want to read these words to you first. All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come out from this ground at all? All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you.